So how are we to interact with each other in the church as part of God's family? How are we to be? How are we to live? How are we to interact and exchange and walk with each other? We saw last week, as we started chapter 18 the book of Matthew, this chapter that's really going to just show us a lot about life in the church, life in the family of God. We saw that last week we are to be humble, that our hearts must be humble before God and before one another. In fact, saying that the heart that is not humble, specifically towards brothers and sisters, is in danger of the fires of hell. Meaning that a heart demonstrating consistent pride and arrogance and refusal of to be humble is evidence that the Spirit is not at work in your life for salvation. I mean, that's how serious Jesus' words were. I know, that's hard language. Jesus' language is hard. But our hearts, the hearts of God's followers, are to be humble. What else? What else are we to be? How else are we to interact? How else are we to live amongst one another? We're going to go on this morning and see another attribute, another way, another necessity for how our hearts are to be. Again, remember, the Gospels. Oh, so beautiful. It's not a list of to-dos. Remember, we went through that a lot. We went through the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, and we saw all these things, and it was not a list of to-dos. You could interpret it that way. Right, you hear it say, you know, do not kill. But Jesus says, hey, anyone who is angry with his brother is in danger of the fires of hell. Anyone who says, you know, raka, different, you fool. He says, you fool to your brother. You're in danger of the fires of hell. He says, oh, it's a to-do. Don't say you fool. You can say other words, but don't say that word, right? That's what Jesus meant. No. He's describing what? The heart. He's describing the heart of his followers. Not what you have to do to your heart to get saved, but the nature of the heart that is saved. Not perfectly. One step forward, 27 steps backwards, and then going forward again. Walking with Christ by His Spirit, trusting in Him and Him alone. Well, in this section this morning of Matthew chapter 18, we're going to get another aspect of the heart of the Christian, of the heart of the woman or the man or the child who's a follower of Jesus. Please follow along as I read from Matthew chapter 18, verses 10 through 14 this morning. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. This is God's Word. We see here the call for you and I as believers in Jesus Christ is to love one another. And God means it. That we are to love one another. Not as the world loves, not as we see on TV, not as we understand, but as God loves. And His love is so radical, so mind-blowing. We've never seen it this side of heaven. We've never seen it. Occasionally, we may have touched upon it, had a moment of feeling the love which God calls us to. maybe we never have. Maybe many of us have never experienced the love which God means when He says love. To be loved by another. Sacrificially. Asking nothing in return. Seeking the best for you even when it's hard for you. Working with all of their might to bless you just because they love you. And God's call for us here, between each other, and in the church across the world, is to love one another. Jesus gives us two examples of that in this passage this morning. First, in verse 10, God says that He sees and He knows every believer. Every single believer. He sees them and He knows them. So a few things here. Look at verse 10. You see that you do not look down on these little ones. That's the negative. Don't look down on them. The positive is love them. Do not look down on these little ones. First, let's recall, what is these little ones? It appears at first, it's linking it to the last section we looked at last week. Okay? It's linking it to verses 1 through 9 of Matthew 18. And it looked at first there, like little ones, he's using that phrase to refer to children. The disciples say, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus? Is it me? Is it me? It might be me. I think it might be me. Am I the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Or is it Peter? He gets all the props and all the attention. Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus just stops them, takes a child and say, you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven? Then you got to become like a child. And we looked at the next verse, he says, what aspect of a child must we be like to be great? He says, if you even want to get in the kingdom, you must be as humble as this child. You got to be humble. That's the heart of the believer who is, of the believer, of the person who is saved, the person who is born again, of the Christian. All those words mean the same thing, right? You got to be humble. And then he used that idea of these little ones to go on and describe what? Just children? No. Believers. So when he uses that phrase, little ones, in the rest of this section, he's talking about believers. Those who believe in Jesus Christ. That's the little one. It's a substituting the phrase now. So we can say, someone who's born again, someone who follows Jesus, someone who's a Christian, these little ones in this section. Synonymous there, okay? So therefore, verse 10, the first sentence, see that you do not look down on one of my followers, on one Christian, on one believer, on any of them. Do not look down on them. So we just take that. There's the command. He's going to kind of, you know, go on and explain why. Two examples of why here. But there's the command from Jesus that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, we cannot look at another believer and go, or anything, or think any ill towards them. That we cannot see them as lower than us. That we cannot see them as unimportant. That we cannot scorn them or ridicule them, even in our own hearts. That we cannot look at another believer and put them down. Cause them to stumble, as he said in the last passage. Cause them to sin. Sin against them. This is high call, brothers and sisters. This is church. And we are not alone. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we can't be alone. I mean, this is hard. You ever get that feeling sometimes, especially when you're hurt? Someone hurts you. Is your first inclination to go hang out with them and spend a lot of time with them? No, we want to withdraw. Right? We want to pull away. Maybe go be with people who will tell us that we're good and the other person who hurt us is bad. That's what I like to do. Right? And ultimately, if the hurt is deep enough and prolonged enough, we'll just separate from that person permanently. I don't have to see that person again. I don't have to interact with them. Is it my neighbor? I just ignore them. Is it my coworker? I'm not going to pay any attention to them. Is it my spouse? I'll just dissolve this marriage and move on. Is it someone from my church? See you later. There's a better church down the road anyways. And I'm out of here. And we separate. That's not the way Jesus describes it. This is hard. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones. That we must be so connected with one another. I know it's hard. I know. The call here is saying that everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ, that they are God's, we are not to look down on them. Now, we'll see, fascinatingly, in the rest of this chapter coming up, there's some really powerful teaching from Jesus here on what we are to do when our brothers and sisters sin. And you think he leaves, you know, do not look down on one another. So if your brother or sister sins, you say, oh, just forget about it. It's like, let's just ignore it. You don't want to talk about it. No, you can't do that either. That's not loving someone at all. Letting them, oh, they're just going to walk off that cliff. I don't want to disturb them. No. So we got to, you know, but do not look down on any believers. So we got to search our hearts when we, whatever, is there that person? Is there that someone? Is there that you just, ugh, in your heart, and you think about them, and in your heart, you think ill towards them. Jesus is saying, do not look down on each other. Instead, love one another. Why? Two reasons given. Second part of verse 10. For, beautiful, right? So here's the command first. Don't look down on little ones. Don't look down on believers. Why? For, oh, he's going to tell us. Great. For, I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. It's a really challenging verse here to get the details out of it. But I think that the message is quite clear, which we'll talk about in a second. But it's a tricky verse here. I don't think this is referring to individual personal guardian angels. Okay, I don't see that really taught in the Scriptures. Anyway, this verse kind of may come the closest to that. We do see in the Scriptures that angels do minister to believers. Yes, we see that there are individual angels, at least in a few cases, over cities or nations. It's in the book of Daniel. Not over every city or every nation necessarily, but there is the talk of that. Also the talk of demon being over a nation or over a city. But there's no explicit teaching that there's this idea of that everyone gets an individual kind of guardian angel. Doesn't mean it's not the case. I'm not saying that. I'm saying it's not taught explicitly in the Scriptures. Even this phrase, this word angel here, it's a little, you know, there's different ways to understand that. I think it probably is referring to angels. The idea being here, though, is that why should we not look down on other believers? Because God Himself and through His servants, other angels, He sees and He knows every single believer. And He knows my heart. And when I look down on another believer, He sees that believer and He knows. And He sees my heart and He knows. God cares for every single one of His children. And His angels watch over them. Doesn't mean that God isn't watching over them. God too, through all of His sovereign activity as the King, He sees the little one. He knows the little one. And if God is so concerned with each of His children that He is watching over them always, what should our attitude be towards those other believers? If God watches everything and listens to them and cares for their heart and loves them no matter what, even when they're sinning, even when they're wandering away, even when they're being obnoxious, even when they're being uncomfortable and they're hurting you, whatever the situation, when God loves them and watches them and sees them and knows them, what should my heart be towards them? I should love them too. God isn't looking down on any one of us and going, "Can't believe they did that again." That's not the heart of God. When we sin, God isn't going, "I can't believe you did that." And say it tongue in cheek, because you know what? That's my reaction a lot of times. As a father, I get frustrated, and I respond out of that frustration, and that can turn into shame. And so when we do that, maybe you know, other parents, maybe I'm the only one, maybe other parents have experienced that. You pour shame into your children, even if you didn't mean to, with a look. And so what are we teaching the children? This is how a father responds when I mess up. And so we put that on God. Now, I'm not in any way diminishing the wrath of God because of sin. But if you are His child, He is not in shame. He's not disgusted with you. He loves you. He sees and He knows and He loves you. Tenderly, earnestly longing for you to return and come back to Him. Right? That's the parable we see of the lost son, the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15. Son says, "Dad, I'm done with you. I'm out of here. Give me my money and I'm out. I'm taking off." He takes off. Miserable life, and we see by God's grace, God intervenes. It seems as he comes to his senses. He's aware now. I've sinned. What have I done? And he comes back to the Father. I've said this before. I've heard this. I've not read this. I don't know. I keep meaning. I've got to find this. I've been told that in the Quran or other Muslim writings, there's a similar parable of a son going away and then coming back and asking the father to come back in, and the father lets him back in the household, and for the rest of his life ignores him as if he didn't exist. The whole family, he's allowed to live in the house but not be acknowledged at all. I don't know if that's true or not. It's terrible. I shouldn't even say it if I don't know that. That's awful. It's an interesting whatever, even if it's not real. It's an interesting perspective. That's not who God is. That's not who your Heavenly Father is. Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son comes back. Where's the father? In the house watching TV, and someone says, "Hey, your son's here." "Oh, that lousy, no good. About time he gets back." No, he's on the front porch. Why? Because he's waiting day and night for his son to return because he loves him. And when he sees him, he throws all dignity aside and he runs to him and he picks him up. "This is my son. This is my son. He's come back. He's come back. He's come back." That's our Heavenly Father's love towards us, towards all of us who are His children. He loves you. He loves you. Therefore, how can we look at any one of us love them also? If our Father loves every one of us, and I want to be like the Father and love every one of us. Secondly, sorry for my numbering. I messed up my numbering. I don't know why. I didn't change that. Anyways, verses 12 through 14, God lovingly pursues every believer. Love one another. Don't look down at each other. Why? Because God sees and knows every believer. One. And two, because God lovingly pursues every believer. And if He lovingly pursues every believer, so must we. This will tie into the next section about how we deal with each other, how we love each other in the midst of sin. God lovingly pursues every believer. Jesus now in verse 12 through 14, he tells a parable. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for that one that wandered off? If he finds it, I tell you the truth, he's happier about the one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. This is very similar to one of the parables in Luke chapter 15. Also, interestingly enough, parable of the lost sheep. It's a little different context there. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus is describing God and His, the lengths He goes to rescue someone who is not saved and to bring someone who is not saved into the family so they might be born again, to go and rescue someone dead in sin. The length to which He goes. It's evangelistic in Luke 15. This time and this occasion where Jesus uses this illustration here, it's different. Now He's talking to the church. Keep in mind, Jesus was an itinerant preacher, right? So He would go around from city to city, village to village, region to region for 3 years, and He would preach and preach and preach and preach and preach. And like a good preacher, He's got, you know, some illustrations here that He's able to use in different contexts with similar ideas and similar meanings, and that appears what He's doing here. Taking the same idea of one sheep and 100 and going after Him now to describe how God's heart is towards members of the church who wander away, who fall into sin, who wander away, not from the church, wander away from the shepherd, from Jesus. And what is God like? He goes after them. He pursues them. And when He finds them, does He say, "Now listen, you sheep, this is the 300th time this week you've wandered off. What are you thinking? That's it? I'm going to tie you up. And next time, I'm not coming to get you. Now you sit in the sheep pen and you think about that." That's not the heart of God. He's looking. He's looking. Where's my sheep? Where's my sheep? Where's my sheep? Please come back, sheep. Where are you? Where are you? Oh, there's my sheep. He picks it up and He rejoices. And He says He rejoices more over the one than the 99 that were not wandered off. It's not saying that the one is more important than altogether. It's that He doesn't want even one to be apart from all His sheep. Not even one. And if that's God's heart to every single believer, what should our heart be towards every believer? I feel very convicted by this passage, really, that is God's heart to every believer. And I have no right before God. I am not following Christ. When I look at another believer, and in my heart I put them down, in my words I put them down. I know I do. So I must come back again and again to the Father and ask forgiveness. Jesus is saying this is very serious, that we love one another. Why? Because God knows and sees every single. Why? Because God lovingly pursues every single believer. Therefore, we must too. I don't know, brothers and sisters. I mean, it's easy to, you know, come to church now and then or regularly or whatever, and come here and we get to have some great fellowship together and be together and have some beautiful music sung over us, and we get to sing beautiful music, and we get to pray, and we get to be together and eat some wonderful food. Did I mention the food? It's awesome. I'm just struck that when I take these words and I actually believe them, I'm scared. This is hard. And I can't do my. Don't take it and say, like, I got to go pull my bootstraps and figure out how to do this. No, this goes, Jesus, I can't love. There's nothing good in me. I can't love. Jesus must be at work in us. We must depend upon the Holy Spirit of God to come and change our hearts, and not just once, but every single minute of every single day, if we are to be these people. And it's not just, well, that's cute, Jesus, right, but come on, really? I mean, love everybody? Do you know my cousin? Have you... I'm cousin. I mean, potentially I have cousins. I do, probably, yes. I don't mean that. I don't mean that, cousins, if someday you listen to this. I'm just saying, do you know so-and-so? God, come on. Let's be realistic here, okay? That's a nice high ideal. Great. I know it's the Bible and all that, so it's got to be this lofty, unattainable stuff, right? But let's get real here, okay? Forget this. Close it up. I can't do this. You really can't mean it. I believe He means this. I really do. I believe He means this, every word He says here. That you and I are to love each other. We're going to get into some of the ways we're to do that specifically in the next, after Advent. We'll start Advent next week. And coming up next, after that, we will, the new year. I encourage you to read through Matthew 18, because it just gets harder. It just gets harder. It's okay, because it gets better. It's better. It gets real. If you love Jesus, love each other. If you really love Jesus, love one another. Love each other. And we don't really know what that looks like very well. We're not very good at loving. Good at loving ourselves in many ways, not very good at loving each other. So let's keep looking in the Scriptures. Let's keep reading in the Scriptures. Let's keep asking and encouraging each other, how do we love each other? How do we do that? And I tell you, the first thing that's got to happen, and the place where everything has got to come out of, is our hearts. Our hearts have got to be humble before God and transformed by the Holy Spirit of God. Or else even our efforts to love are only filthy rags. If you love Jesus, let's love each other. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you that you watch over everyone here. You see and you lovingly come after us. Draw us back to yourself because you love us. Thank you. Forgive us, Father, that our hearts naturally don't love each other. Oh, we can pretend and we can make pretty images of that at times, oh God. But we fail at loving each other. Oh, forgive us and change us, oh God, by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Change us, O God, that we would love you and love each other. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.